Tonight, we'll talk about spiritual gifts this evening and lean towards 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then pick up from there. And as you can see, these other things, we'll talk about the gift of tongues later in the month and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the end of the month. And if I can squeeze this a little bit, we may talk more about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit time-wise than that. But when we studied about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I built this particular chart just to try to sort that out a little bit. And you may remember about right here in the middle, there's Acts chapter 8. And we talked a little about that, but I think not much. What did we find out about spiritual gifts in Acts chapter 8? And not just Acts chapter 8, but other passages like Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 19, which is on this chart as well. And so let's just turn over there for just a minute. And we talked about a lot of things, went several different directions as we were talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful we were able to spend that time, and hopefully we're able to come to some kind of clarity on that. But as we've mentioned some of these things before, and because I want to limit my time, but going back to chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And it was like tongues of fire, which is interesting because these 12, I believe it is, these tongues of fire rested above them. I think it was a visual sign, just like when we see the Holy Spirit descending as the form of a dove upon Jesus. It is baptism. It is a visual indication, not some kind of a mystic, I can't see anything, but there's sort of an aura here. But it is interesting that they were like tongues, and then a manifestation of the Holy Spirit being upon them was that they spoke in tongues. And they spoke the dialects of the people, the 15 nations listed there. But what we have noticed and see all the way up through chapter 6 is that it is pointed out several times where events, miraculous events, take place. It is always the apostles to this point in time. If there was any other activity by anybody else, it is not recorded in these chapters. The first time in chapter 6 is where there was the appointing of the seven, that the Grecian widows, the Hellenistic widows, the non-Hebrew widows, if you were. These were all Christians, Jewish Christians, and Christians that would have spoke the Greek language, Jews that came in, that the Greek speakers were being neglected. So seven men were appointed for that. And then those seven, it tells us in chapter 6, and I've got up here on the chart verse 6 and 8, that they were chosen and they were full of the Holy Spirit. But then the apostles lay their hands upon them. And the next thing is now they start performing miraculous signs. I find that very helpful to what we're talking about, because here are people that the Spirit of God is upon them. And I think, as Tommy addressed last week, that this instruction by the will of God, you remember back in Acts 2:42, this 3,000 obeyed the gospel, they continued with diligence in the apostles' teaching. In the will of God, in instruction of God. And as the apostles were teaching, and they were instructing at the temple day by day, we find that they are learning this revelation that's coming from the mind and the will of God. And so such a person that is given to the will of God and doing the will of God, I think that could be expressed as that they're full of the Holy Spirit, the will of what God is doing here. When we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the end of the study, we'll just look at some different passages frankly, I feel like there are a few passages that are a little bit of an enigma to me. just the way they express it. But we'll talk about those things at the end. I'm just trying to express. I'm not wanting to ignore that here, but we're not at a place to really wrestle that tonight. Now, what happens then is in chapter 8, where we are at here, again in the same place, in verses 6 and 7, we not only saw that Stephen was performing all these signs in chapter 6. Chapter 7, he gives an overview of the Old Testament, saying you all are hard-hearted, you're stiff-necked, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the expression that's used, isn't it? In verse 51 of chapter 7, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Your fathers also resisted the Holy Spirit. You have the same spirit that they have. You resisted the mind and the will and the revelation of God. And so as he talks about this, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. That's what the prophets were talking about. You received the laws that was given by angels, but yet you didn't do it. They were cut to the heart, so they killed Stephen. What happens in chapter 8 then is the disciples are scattered everywhere because of this persecution by Saul. But in chapter 8, what we find is Philip is preaching, and he comes to the city of Samaria. And as he comes up there, he's preaching. This is where Simon the sorcerer is in the picture. And many people in here, in chapter 8, are hearing this gospel, and they are responding to this gospel. It says down in verse 12, and when they believed Philip preaching good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon, this is the sorcerer, himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he had observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, Philip, in this context, I understand, is the one that's doing these great miraculous things, who receives these gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands back in chapter 6. But he is not an apostle, I think, as we maybe talked about some in brief in our previous study. He is not an apostle. So in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. They sent them two apostles from Jerusalem, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was bestowed or given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, say, give me this authority. Now, notice that word, give me this authority. Here is the right and the power to be able to lay hands and distribute these gifts. That's what Simon wanted to buy, not just one of the gifts. But he says, when he saw this is how the gifts were given, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he wanted it and tried to buy it. Peter says, you don't have any part to this. You need to repent. And so we from the text here, I'm not sure exactly what Simon did. Hopefully he repented and all. The way the language is, I'm not sure. He needed to, and hopefully he did. He says, pray for me. Okay, you don't have any part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray for the Lord. If possible, the intention of your heart may be get forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, I'm hoping that that's a positive thing. I'm hoping he's saying, yeah, I've messed up here. Pray for me. But that's where it ends on that part. But there is clarity here about how these gifts were given, and that this is a critical text that gives more detail about that than any other text. Now, if you turn over to the right side over here, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Acts 19, 1 through 7. We have, again, the giving of at least two spiritual gifts here, and that's going to be the matter of speaking in tongues and prophesying. Okay? Now, I have up here on my previous chart, if you remember, we'll talk about the gift of tongues down here some more later. Okay, we'll deal with that. But I'm going to talk about that just a little bit here in just a minute. Because as you go down in verse 1 through 6, 7 and 19, there were 12 men that had been baptized in John's baptism. When Paul comes to Ephesus, he talks to them and says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And said, we haven't even heard the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized? I'm sorry. We haven't even heard the Holy Spirit has been given. And then into what were you baptized? It said John's baptism, verse 4. And I'll slow down here. I'm just trying to review and get us up to where we're at, since we're talking about a specific aspect here of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were all in all about 12 men. So here again, we see these people. I'm going to suggest that they're earnest, godly men, but they just hadn't heard the rest of the message. You may remember at the end of the previous chapter, there was a guy by the name of Apollos. And it could be that these fellows have heard Apollos preaching. Because up to this point, Apollos had just been preaching the baptism of John. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard that, they took him aside privately, gave him the rest of the message, and he took it with both arms. Now here at Ephesus, sort of the same thing with these men. Paul tells them the rest of the plan of God and how this is unfolded, and that, yeah, John came to prepare, but here is Jesus and baptism in him, and so they were baptized. And yet, it does not say at that point they got some of the spiritual gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It just says he laid his hands upon them, and then they started praying and speaking in tongues and prophesying in verse 6. So we have these various passages in Acts that gives us really whatever insight we have to how this unfolded. And I find that interesting because, frankly, when we start off in the book of Acts, I'm not sure exactly how all that's going to unfold. The Holy Spirit's come upon the apostles. There have been some promises made that God would pour out his Spirit upon all kinds of people, men and women, slave and free, in chapter 2, Joel's prophecy. It doesn't say all that happened that day, that moment, when they were baptized in Acts chapter 2, but this is what would happen to God's people there in that prophecy of Joel. And so that opens up, and we see that happening here. So we're talking about the giving of these spiritual gifts. Now, how in the world does that work? That's an interesting question. So does the Holy Spirit come down and say, oh, I'm going to cut off the tip of this little finger, and I'm going to, this part of me will be in him, and this part will be in her, and this part will be... No, that's not the way that works. The Holy Spirit being in them. Of course, he is a spiritual being, as God is spirit, and all. And so sorting out how all that works and even visualizing all of that, you know, there may be times where I feel a little in over my head. But I say that not really with ambiguity about the teaching. I'm just saying there's some passages that make me say, that is interesting. And where we started, as Andrew mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned at the beginning of the class, there are going to be some passages I'm going to say, well, this is what the scripture says. Now, I'm not sure what all that may mean, but this is what it says. And this is in harmony with the rest of the scripture, so we work on that. Okay. Well, questions or comments to this point, as I have sprinted through a whole bunch of stuff here trying to bring us up to this.
I think there's one thing that's interesting, looking at all of those mentions of the Holy Spirit there in Acts, and specifically Acts 7, verse 51, where Stephen says they resisted the Holy Spirit. Well, how did they resist the Holy Spirit? What was that resistance? And that was, they were resisting what had been taught to them.
Yeah.
What had been revealed to them, they resisted it.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I think, you know, I think in that respect, it's pretty clear how somebody also could be filled with the Holy Spirit as well, with the knowledge that is from the Holy Spirit.
Okay. In that passage in Acts 7, I mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 that these prophets did not do this on their own. They were men moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. Now, these men in Acts chapter 7 rejected that message by the Holy Spirit through those prophets, just like these people are. I think as you study the whole Bible, you see that with significant clarity. They were in rebellion against God, except for the remnant, so to say. And so you see that same spirit of rebelling against the will of God. There were lots of false prophets in the Old Testament. And the New Testament says, just as there were lots of old prophets, false prophets back then, false prophets here. And this audience has heard me make reference to Ezekiel 13 and Jeremiah chapter 23 several times, where these prophets of Israel say this is God's message, but God says by Ezekiel and by Jeremiah, I didn't give them a message. This message came from their own heart and their own imagination. They came from their own spirit. So those words are used in the text, their own heart and their own spirit. That's the source. The message didn't come from God and then to men like it did from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And you see that in the New Testament as well. Will?
Also, with the word was given, there was oftentimes where it is that there would be a witness given by some miracle or something done to show that this is from God.
Okay. Okay, I think that's a great point. And at least with some of them, there were was a manifestation maybe of a power, a miracle from heaven to show that they were a prophet from God. But every time they spoke, they didn't have to pull out a bag and throw miracles in front of everybody. Now, when you get to Elijah and Elisha, there was a unique time because Israel was on a precipice. Were you going to serve God or Baal? Who is God? That's the same question in the Exodus, you remember. Who is Jehovah? I should listen to him. And God's people need to know that. In this time of Ahab and Jezebel, the people need to know that again. And God sent Elijah and Elisha, who just poured forth lots of miracles. This is God's message. The next time that really happens is with Jesus. And this is what we're talking about here. This is God's message. And I think that's the power and the point of so much of this, that these things were put in place for that purpose. Now, real quick, let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Many of us remember Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, where it tells us that at the end of that particular gospel, in Mark 16, 20, it says this, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." That's what Will is just talking about, and that's what was happening here in the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 2, you may remember this as well. We got to pay attention that we don't drift from this great salvation that's been delivered, that Jesus is so much greater than the angels. He is the one we're to listen to. Chapter 1 talks about that. Now, when you get down to verse 2 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression of disobedience received a just punishment." Notice here the nature of God's word. God's word was given and it's unalterable. Why? Because it's God's word. It's God's message. Okay. Then in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken?" So here's the words of the Lord, spoken through the Lord. "It was then confirmed to us by those who heard." How did God bear witness with them? In verse 4, Hebrews 2, 4. How did God bear witness with them?
Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts.
Okay. Various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay. So God used these just like Mark 16 talks about. And again, here, think about the audience he's talking to here. Jewish people that have become Christians fundamentally in this book. This is a confirmed message and covenant of God. Now, again, it was confirmed by these signs that followed, and pardon me for a second as I slip back over there, by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to notice that, gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and again, my that's my personal take, and there's been lots of discussion, as I mentioned before, and don't want to spend time there, but it's my take that the gift of the Holy Spirit he's talking about in Acts 2:38 is the salvation that Joel talked about, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. This is the gift of salvation. Parallel with that are the special manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the various gifts that the Holy Spirit then administered, and that's where we're to in our study tonight. And that suggests that the passage we looked at in Acts show that those were transferred to people, not simply through godly men who could do miracles like Philip, but through the apostles. Specifically unfolded in Acts chapter 8 is that's how that it worked. And in Hebrews chapter 2, God, back in verse 4, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice this again, according to his own will. I find that interesting. And if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and as I had the chart up here a moment ago about the things that we'll look at, I've got chapter 12 tonight, chapter 13 next week, chapter 14 the following week, because these three chapters are talking about these miraculous spiritual gifts. Now, they are proud of themselves, they're full of themselves, there's fractions and factions going on in the first chapters that Paul's addressing, but chapter 12 is going to tell us some about these spiritual gifts. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren." You may remember back in chapter 7, "Now concerning the things that you wrote." We saw that in chapter 7. I think chapter 8 continued that. He's come through that. And now as we get, I think he's still probably talking about it. They've had some questions, or at least these things have been reported by Chloe's household. These problems are happening. And so what happens then is he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, my brother Shannon, I believe, talked about the body while I was gone. Is that correct? And did you start down like verse 12 or 11? Okay. And so you notice in that here all these members of the body working together. At the end of the chapter, not everybody has the same gift. You notice that in verses 28 and 29. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, teachers, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now that's interesting. If I had a gift, I'd certainly want the greatest gift, wouldn't you? So didn't they? Most prestigious. That's pretty human, isn't it? I want to be the big dog here. Well, we're going to find out what the greater gifts are when we study chapter 14. So we don't have to guess about that. Chapter 14 is just, a very powerful chapter. And again, I'll probably mention it then, but just to make sure that so many people will say that they're Pentecostals, they do all these things, like they're full gospel church, they do all these miraculous things. What they do is they violate left and right everything 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about. The chaos, more speaking at a time than one, and just, you know, self-glorification, it's a show. You get to chapter 14, and it is the opposite. It's the antithesis of the very things that happen there. So you'll find that helpful, I think, as we get to chapter 14. Now, while you're here, one of the things that we note down here is the speaking of tongues, down in verse 10. Again, we'll come back and do a whole class on that. But since I spent the time in Acts, let me mention this to you. I was going through the passages in Acts where it talks about tongue. The word for tongue in Greek is glossa. So if you ever see a book that says glossa, they're talking about tongues. What it says about the language that was spoken in Acts 2 were dialects. That's what came. But the tongue is what we think of as a tongue. It's that part of the body in our mouth that wiggles and gets us in trouble. But that's the part of the body that we use to speak, and that's why tongues are expressed. That's why I think they are called tongues, because here is a communication by the tongue of different languages. And when we get down to our study about tongues later on, we'll see some more about that and those purposes. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, like tongues of fire. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Let me just read that so I don't mess this up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Then it said, Cretans and Arabians, he's listing his 15. That's the end of the list. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So as they heard in their own language, what were they hearing? A bunch of noise? Gobbledygook? Angelic voices that nobody could? No. We're hearing God's message. The mighty things of God. The next time that tongues appears in Acts is in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, talking about the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles speak in tongues. This is the first time in Acts since Acts chapter 2 that appears. In Acts chapter 19, and verse 6, that we read a while ago, guess what? That's the next time tongues appears in the book of Acts, when Paul laid his hands upon those 12 disciples of John when they were baptized in the name of Christ. He lays his hands on them, they prophesy, and they start speaking in tongues. So I find that interesting. As I go through the book of Acts, that's where the use of tongues pops up. And here are these gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying. As we look at Acts chapter 12, and we'll not get said all we want to about, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll not get all said that we want to about that. But what we find is, get my paper here, I printed off, makes it easier. I went through and made bold and underlined it all, the various gifts in here. I printed off this text this morning when I had an opportunity. And in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. When you get down to verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you have all these different, if you would, manifestations, or all these different kinds of gifts. So Mitch may have a gift of prophesying, and Will may have a gift of healing, and Felicia may have a gift of tongues, and different tongues. But as you read down through here, how many spirits? One and the same Holy Spirit is, pardon my expression, handing off or bestowing upon, giving this ability to do that. Now, just for interest's sake, has there ever been any time in the Old Testament where unique stuff happened? Did the Holy Spirit dwell in a donkey? Okay, God opened his mouth and let the donkey speak to try to wake Balaam up. Okay. So did that mean the Spirit of God was in that, or did it just empower him to do that? He used this donkey to do that. And what I'm thinking here is, in the Old Testament, many times God manifests himself through Elijah and Elisha, many miracles that were performed, and it had a fundamental purpose, was to show this is God's message and this is God's will. I believe that's what we see in the New Testament. And it would be appropriate, let's keep reading here. In verse 5, there are various ministries, different service, if you would. There are various effects. And as we think about effects, that stresses the results of these powerful things that happen. But down in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? For their glory? See? For the common good, for the good of God's people. Guess what you find in chapter 14? And I like this way to express chapter 14. While these gifts existed, here's how you behave. Here's how you use them. Here's what they're for. Chapter 13 is going to say they're only here for a while. So we'll talk about that in our upcoming classes. But here, the purpose of these gifts was for the good of God's people, to reach the brethren, to help them. Also, it will reach out in chapter 14, certain aspect of it, the tongues particularly, to impact the unbeliever. By the way, I find that's interesting. In verse 8, to one is given this gift, the word of wisdom, another a word of knowledge, another faith by the same Spirit. I'm going to suggest that I think he's talking about some measure of miraculous faith. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, certainly. But here he's talking about specific gifts. Does that help a man in boldness to go before the king or whatever? I don't know. But here's a gift of faith, a strengthened, a unique or an unusual by its full measure of faith, of trusting. I don't know. I just know here is a gift of faith. There's gifts of healing in verse 9. Another effecting of miracles. So here are powerful manifestations beyond nature that some could do. Maybe a cleaning of poison water. Remember that in the Exodus or in the day of Elijah and Elisha? And so I'm just saying, you know, different kinds of things manifest. There's prophecy in verse 10. Distinguishing of spirits. Here there seemed to be a gift where man could have this capacity to be able to distinguish the spirits. Now we have tests written in the scriptures to say here's how you test the spirits in 1 John 4 and other places. But they had the capacity and maybe to be able to distinguish the good from the evil. At the end of John chapter 2, I think it is, Jesus didn't have to have any man tell him about man, for he knew what was in man. And I sort of picture that as this type of a thing that Jesus did. There were various kinds of tongues at the end of verse 10. And there's also another has the interpretation of tongues. But notice verse 11. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. What else does verse 11 say? One and the same Spirit works all these things.
Distributing.
Yeah. Distributing. according to what the apostle wanted, the receiver wanted, according to what the Holy Spirit willed. So it seems, and maybe I'm reading more into this than should be, but it seems as the apostle would come along, and you were baptized by John, you were baptized in Christ, and Paul would put hands on this person, the Holy Spirit decided what gift this person had, not Paul or the one receiving. Okay, now that's just the way I'm taking it. That's the way I understand. Yeah.
Yeah, there's an alternate translated word in Hebrews 2 where it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the word is the same one that we come across in our passage here, distributions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that maybe describes it a little more accurately, because in our English language, we hear gift, we think something is given to us to make us happy.
Okay.
And that's not the case. This is the idea of a sovereign ruler distributing things
okay.
to subjects.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, for us old guys, you remember what a distributor on a car is. It's distributing the electric. You got a source in the middle, and it's throwing that spark out through the spark plug wires to the individual plugs. Every time that rotor would go around, it's kicking that out. It's distributing that power. Here's the source, the Holy Spirit. He's giving here and here and here and here and here and here. So, sorry for my old man picture, but it works for me. Okay. Thoughts or questions about that? Something else I did. It's been a crazy day trying to catch up and trying to do a whole bunch of stuff today. But one of the things I was able to do this morning is I thought we'd talk about gift and gifts. I went through and just did a Boolean search on gift or gifts of God. And so here's all the passages in the New Testament talks about that. Okay, if you knew the gift of God and he who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you. That's the woman at Jacob's well. God's providing the salvation, I think, is Jesus especially. In Acts 8:20, talking about the power to lay hands on, this is talking about Simon the sorcerer, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. God is the one that provided that power to an apostle to do that. And then it talks about salvation as a gift in Romans 5 and Romans 6, the gift of God is eternal life. So here is the gift of salvation. I'd put that over with Acts 2:38 myself. This is the salvation, this gift that God provides. In Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has provided, and again, that would be an interesting text to talk about. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul talks about this gift he has been given to become an apostle to teach the gospel to the Gentile world. He expresses it this way, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. I've always found that text interesting. Paul says this opportunity to take this glorious gospel to the world is an unmerited gift that God has entrusted me with. And yet you look at what he went through. 2 Timothy 1:6, only two more. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul to Timothy, which is the same thing we saw in Acts 19, verse 6. That's how Paul bestowed upon Timothy the gifts within him. And by the way, he's told to stir up. And so we, if we had had that, had some responsibilities, I think, in how we use that. And the last passage, these are all the passages that talk about the gift or gifts of God in the New Testament. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so there it talks about this grace of God, but the gifts he's talking about here of serving, speaking, and those kinds of things. So as we're talking about gift and gifts, I just thought, that's interesting. And none of those, unless I'm failing to catch it, talk about God coming down and stepping inside my body and give me a gift that way. He empowers and allows and provides, especially in the giving of his son. That's the great gift. Okay. Questions or comments before we close? All right. Sorry I used so much time at the beginning to try to pull us up to this point, but I think it's helpful because as we go to chapter 12, 13, and 14, well, we talk about these spiritual gifts. That's what he said. Now concerning spiritual gifts, that's what we're talking about. How do you get those? Well, the Holy Spirit decides what you get here. But you go back to Acts and you find out how those gifts were given. We get to chapter 13, how long those gifts will be around. And then chapter 14, how long or how she'd use them, why they would continue. As kids are coming in here, this is one of the questions you ask people, or I ask people sometimes. If the Holy Spirit, these spiritual gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, then that means, if that is still happening, we got some mighty old apostles running around. But that is what I understand the New Testament teaches about how those particular gifts were given. And these next couple of weeks, we'll study these chapters, I think, that are just very, very insightful. Thank you so much. God bless.